can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And last week, Paul is commending Ephesian elders, pastors, that came down to the port city of Miletus, which is just south of Ephesus. They huffed it down to go see Paul as a farewell message from Paul to them. He had spent a long time with them, and he wanted to give them a message. And so then Paul is traveling today. We're going to see that he travels to Jerusalem, and prophets, people are telling him, don't go. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get chained up. Nothing but bad is going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. And then we're going to see what Paul thinks about that. And then if we get far enough, he then gets to the church in Jerusalem, and the person that is in control of the church in Jerusalem, the Christian in charge, is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And we're going to see, and I'm going to emphasize, if we get there, as we've emphasized in previous study, is that the church in Jerusalem is different than the church that Paul is planting all over Macedonia and Asia. The church, the Gentile church that Paul is planting, is all about Jesus, nothing about eating kosher, nothing about circumcision, nothing about anything but Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The church in Jerusalem, because of the heritage of 1,500 years of the law of Moses, was still stuck on some of the rituals of religion. And so we're going to see that this is really when things started changing even in Jerusalem, when we get there this week, end of this week and next week's study. So verse 32, it's Paul is talking to these pastors from Ephesus at the end of his third missionary journey. So now, brethren, those pastors, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, meaning set apart, meaning Christians. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And we covered details of that last week. But isn't it amazing that Paul says, I've coveted nobody's stuff? Think about how hard it is for us to go through life never coveting. Because our whole worldly system is based on wanting us to covet. All the advertisements, I need that. I have to have that. I want that. And the glamour, I want to look like that. I want to be like that. And Paul is saying, when I came to you, I had one mission, and that was to tell you about Jesus. One mission to get you saved. I didn't covet your stuff. And isn't it sad that we know that in the church today, there's pulpits in around the world today, where actually what's happening is the people are coveting what the pastors are coveting what the people have. And it's something that we have to use to discern. Are they really after just ministering to us the truth, or are they after scamming us to get us to give them something? And Paul didn't do that. He was an example, and he tells them, I did not covet your stuff. And we should all be able to say that in just other ways with relationships with people. Acts 20:35, Paul says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. As he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Several people have told me over my 50 years of being a Christian that, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to pray, and says right there, and they prayed publicly. And we're going to see later on they're praying publicly. And Jesus said, don't pray publicly with a mission, the motivation that I want people to see me praying. And so when I was praying publicly with people, hey, let's pray. No, we're not supposed to do it publicly. And I said, no, there's other places. It's like with the motivation of being seen. Aren't you spiritual to pray? So if you're ever praying and you go, and I want everybody to notice that how spiritual I am because I'm praying, you got a problem. But it's okay for us to pray publicly, just like we just did, praying for families that are leaving, etc. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And this is the Middle Eastern kiss. People say, you know, try and turn it into something perverted. This is the Middle Eastern kiss that happens over there, sorrowing most of all for his words which he spoke, that he would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. And we've covered that they probably did see him again because he got out of jail, and there's extra biblical history that's not in the book of Acts that after getting out of jail, then he in prison in Rome later on, that he did go to Ephesus again. But the book of Acts ends with Paul still in prison in Rome. So Acts 21:1. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, an island. And look at your map, and you can see this. It's kind of a small writing, but you can see there was a little island. The following day to Rhodes, another island, and from there to Patara, which is southern Turkey. They hit the, you know, the land mass of Turkey today, Asia back then. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. We means that Luke is with him for the whole book of Acts, pretty much. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailing to Syria, and landed at Tyre, Tyre of Lebanon, southern Lebanon, there to this day. You know, Tyre is in the news this day because of the conflict with Hezbollah is embedded in Tyre. And Israel's having to deal with that. For there, the ship was to unload her cargo, which I have in your notes saying, giving Paul time to meet with the church, which in verse 4, he does. And finding disciples, he stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So here's another thing we notice about Paul. Whenever a ship is staying for a little bit of time, what does he want to do? I want to go find Christians. And here's a good test of your spiritual heart for God. It's when you go on a vacation, is it like, man, I can go on a vacation, I don't have to go to church? Or is it, oh, I'm going to go on vacation, and I'm going to find a church. I'm going to find a group of believers in whatever town I'm going to, and I'm going to have Sunday set aside to go worship my Lord and find out how what the Lord's doing in other people's lives that I've never met before because they're family. And that's a big test. And it's one that Paul, he was into Jesus, he was into the people that were believers, and he wanted to go see those that were there. We should be the same way. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So let's turn to 1 Kings 13:11. So in other words, these people are saying, I sense from the Lord that if you go there, you're going to get arrested. They probably were thinking he was going to die too. As Dustin last week was talking about his trip to Sudan. Has there ever been a time, Dustin, where you went to Sudan where people weren't thinking you were going to go and die?
Everyone
always
worried about me dying.
Yeah. And when I was going, for the 8-9 times I went, every time it was like, you're going to die. And so the mission, and we both have made it all those times, so you didn't die. But Paul does get arrested. And what we... But so what, in other words, we can't sit there and say, I want to go street witnessing and I want to go open air preaching in Bremerton. Man, you know, just like what the fear that was in their mind, people are going to reject, that lady's going to do this. This is announcement time for people that weren't part of our announcements. You're not going to know what I'm talking about. But that lady's going to do this. That group's going to turn the music up and all that stuff. What is all that? It's fear. And see, everybody is afraid for Paul's temporary life. Paul might have even said, yeah, that's going to be a bummer if I have to get stoned again or beat again, etc. And so there's fear wants to grip our lives away from doing what we feel led to do. So when you're feeling led to do something, does that trump somebody saying, God told me not that you're not supposed to go to Sudan, open air preaching or whatever? The answer we're going to find out is yes. What the Lord is leading me to do under the inspiration, as long as I'm not being led to do something sinful, because we know that we know we can't be led to do that. But whatever the Lord is truly leading us through the inner spirit is we should do despite what other people might think about our preservation or even our own mind's preservation. You know, God, you tell me to do this, but I'm scared. You know, we should not listen to fear. And so we go to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 11, and the background for this is that the nation of Israel was united under King Saul, King David, King Solomon. You know, so north and south of Israel were all united, one nation. Then after Solomon died, his son took over, who wanted to tax the people even more, so there was a civil war. And the civil war resulted in the northern 10 tribes of Israel having their own king and the southern tribes of Judah having their king. And so the king Jeroboam the first, he was a wicked guy. And he says, I'm going to rule these 10 tribes, and to make sure that nobody defects and goes down to the south, I'm going to put an idol up all the way to the north part of the country. I'm going to put an idol, a calf idol, down in the south. And that way, we'll worship there. We'll worship at these altars so that people don't go worship God the proper way. So a false priesthood, he set up a false priesthood, false worship. And, you know, isn't it amazing that the 10 tribes of Israel under David and Solomon were cool with that for the most part? They quickly changed to go into idolatry. So God sends this prophet to King Jeroboam and the altar of the calf in Bethel, which is the southern part. And he tells the prophet, I want you to tell the people and the King Jeroboam that this is an abomination to God. And there's going to be a judgment upon northern Israel as a result of worshiping this calf. And so he obeys God, and he goes right into the lion's den. And the king even said, arrest that man. Arrest that prophet. And then as soon as he said that, his hand shriveled up. And so they decided not to arrest him. And then he says, prophet, pray for me. And the prophet prayed for his hands okay. And so then the prophet takes off. Actually, the king wanted to give him a meal, and the prophet told him, no, I'm not supposed to stop with anybody. God also told me not to stop. So then he takes off. He takes off down the road, taking a different path than he got there, on his way back to Judah. Now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and that's where this was all taking place. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the original prophet. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God, the sent prophet, sent by God, man of God prophet, went who came from Judah. And then in verse 13, then in 1 Kings 13:13, then he said to his sons, saddle a donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God, the prophet, who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he, the old prophet, said to him, the sent prophet, come home with me and eat bread. The sent prophet said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return, drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, the old prophet said to the sent prophet, the man of God prophet, I too am a prophet as you. And an angel, notice the difference? What did the sent prophet say? God told me not to go back the same way, not to eat or drink water with any of you. And this prophet says, an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Now, isn't that interesting? And why would a prophet of God lie to a prophet of God? So that we could talk about it today. So that we could learn the lesson. You don't listen to anything but God. You could have a pastor tell you something different than the Word of God. Are you supposed to listen to it? No. You could have a dream to tell you something different. Yeah, I'm going to live with my girlfriend, and this guy says that the Bible says don't do that. The marriage bed is honorable and holy, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. But I'm going to tell you that's what everybody does. In God's grace, he died for our sins, etc., etc. Somebody tells you that, you have a dream, it's okay. You listen to somebody, does that mean that you should turn away from the Word of God? No. The Word of God is all that matters. And I could go on for thousands of examples of where people are ignoring the Word of God because some pastor tells them something different or some angel tells them something different. Remember, Joseph Smith, he admitted that things were different than what the angel Moroni was supposedly telling him than what the Bible said. But he shouldn't have listened to the angel, and he wouldn't have deceived himself and millions of people to this day. And Galatians says, but even if we, Galatians 1:8 says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. If somebody has a different salvation message than the Bible's salvation message, which is all about Jesus, they're supposed to be accursed, according to the Word of God. So going on with our study in 1 Kings 13:19, so he, the man of God, the sent prophet, went back with him. Naughty boy. You know, he shouldn't have done that. And ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Bummer. I mean, I would sit there and go, look, man, you talked me into going to your house. And now you're telling me I'm going to be judged the way he gets judged as he goes on the road heading back to Judah. And a lion takes him out, kills him, doesn't eat the donkey he was lying on. And then the old prophet goes and grabs his body, goes up with the lion right there, grabs it, proof that the lion didn't kill him because he was hungry. It was proof the lion killed him as a judgment of God because he didn't listen. And so that's what happens to him. And there's more of the story. You should go read the rest of 1 Kings, and it goes on from there. His legacy lasts all the way till King Josiah, if you read further on, but we're going to go back to Acts 21:4. So, see how come it's important for us to read the Old Testament? We get nuggets on, and I want to just really drive this home, nothing but the Word of God. You want to tell me some other gospel message? No. There's only one gospel message, which means good news message. The only good news message is faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. No faith in a church, no faith in man, no faith in priesthood, nothing. But Jesus died for us on the cross. Everything else is a lie. We follow a lie, we're going to end up like the prophet. You know, dead, because we took a wrong path. We do what God... And so what would have happened if Paul goes, okay, you know, majority opinion, I'm not supposed to go to Jerusalem, so let's just stay here and what's on TV tonight? You know, whatever. We're glad he didn't do that, right? We're glad that he didn't let fear and other people override his leading to go to Jerusalem, which is what God wanted him to do. And finding disciples, he stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And then, goes back to my previous emphasis, why did they have such a concern for his life? The people there know that there are thousands and thousands of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They know that. They know that James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the head of the church. They know that they're getting along fine with the non-believing Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. So why is it that they're so concerned that Paul's going to go there and get arrested? It's because they know Paul is teaching something that isn't popular even among the church in Jerusalem. But that's the reason God is wanting him to go there, is to mix it up so that, because for a while there was the Gentile Christian church, the Jewish Gentile church. Did God want it to stay a two-church situation through history? He wanted, and we see this clearly in the book of Ephesians, he said, one church. It's one church. That church that still wants to worship at the temple, still do sacrifice, is going to be destroyed in just a few years by the Romans, destroying it all. Christianity doesn't die with the elimination of a temple. Because why? Our temple, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to go be with God. Nothing can destroy the Christian message. But see, Judaism is destroyed by losing the sacrificial system, losing the temple, losing this. And it took a while for the Jews who believed to realize God's doing a different thing. He wants the message to be just one message, faith in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah who gave his life so that we could have everlasting life. And James was still stuck on the law, as we will see. When we had come, Acts 21:5, when we come to the end of those days, those 7 days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us, all the Christians that were there, they were ministering to and fellowshipping with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And this is really where I meant to talk about public prayer, as you can see in Matthew 6. When you pray, Matthew 6:5 in your notes, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen, by man, by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's not the reason for public prayer, but so we can publicly pray, as I mentioned earlier. And so, and they knelt down on the shore and prayed. Verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day, again looking for the church. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, they departed via the ship they were taking, and came to Caesarea. Caesarea, northern Israel, beautiful place to this day, a theater that was made by Herod. If you're going on tour in Israel, you're going to go there. It's a mandatory stopping place. And entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven deacons that were appointed in the early church. Remember that? Early in Acts, the Hellenized Christian women were being cheated on the food distribution, and they were complaining. And so the disciples, the apostles, were led to pick seven Hellenized Gentile people to then take over that ministry. And Philip was one of them. But Philip was more than just a deacon to oversee food distribution. He was a evangelist. He was miraculously gifted to be able to know how to go and evangelize people. An evangelist who was one of the seven and stayed with him. So he's up in Caesarea and Paul is staying with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And yes, they prophesied, but they were not elders, pastors of the church. So they proclaimed the word of God. So anytime somebody is reading out of the word of God, it doesn't matter, man, woman, that prophecy can be to men and to women. That gifting can be to men and women. But the difference is pastor teaching is what is, they weren't pastors and teachers. They were being used by God, as women throughout the Bible are used in miraculous ways. And so Philip is the deacon from Acts, and then Acts 6 and 8, he's preaching to the Samaritans in chapter 6. He's evangelizing in chapter 6 of Acts. For those that weren't there with us, you should go review that. And then in chapter 8 of Acts, Philip is told by God, go down to Gaza. Really, you don't want to go to Gaza. But he was probably thinking, but God said, go to Gaza. And so he goes. And then he says, see that Ethiopian eunuch on a chariot? I want you to go to him. And jumped up into the Ethiopian's chariot, and who is reading the book of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian says, hey, can you help me here? I don't understand what's being said. And Philip goes, oh, yeah, I can help you with that. You're reading Isaiah 53. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus who was crucified in Jerusalem, and now he's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He rose from the grave. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. You need to give your life to him. And the Ethiopian says, what does it take to be saved? And what hinders me from being baptized now that I believe? And Philip goes, as long as you believe, we're ready right here. They stopped at a body of water, baptized him, and that's Acts 8:39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught, and you know what that word is in the Greek? Harpazo. For those snatched up, harpazo is in Thessalonians. We will not, where the Lord himself will descend with a shout of the archangel and the dead in Christ will be raised first, then we who are alive will be caught up. That is the word harpazo. So he was caught up. Philip was caught away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, north along the coast of Israel today. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he's evangelizing all the way up to Caesarea, and then it appears that he stays there. And now here it is, 20-some years later, Paul's coming through town, and Philip is still there. So can you imagine the Ethiopian eunuch? Man, this guy just all of a sudden shows up. He helps me miraculously. And then what hinders me from being baptized? Nothing. Gets baptized, and he comes up, and wants to say thank you, and like he's gone. We're not sure. It doesn't say specifically, but the Greek word, harpazo, means he was truly snatched away. He was gone. And then he was found at this other city. And then he went to that city and then walked up. Do you think that would have made an impression on the Ethiopian eunuch that he had a God moment? And extra-biblical history has that Ethiopian eunuch is what started the strong Christian church in Ethiopia. And so that was a special message from God as he is then heading down to Ethiopia with the word of God and able to know that Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 53. So Acts 21:9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come down to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Was that prophecy fulfilled? For those of you that read ahead, yeah, that's exactly what happened. What if it wouldn't have happened? That guy's a false prophet. How many of you ever had somebody say, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 to you? You know, that they're claiming God has told them something. How many have ever had somebody tell you, I have. And it didn't come true. It wasn't even true. And so beware of people who claim to be prophets that are not. And if Paul would have said, how do I know you're a true prophet? Well, here's a stone. If it doesn't happen, you can come back and stone me. That's the sign of a biblical prophet, is because they know so sure it's from God that they're willing to be judged as a false prophet if it doesn't come true, because the biblical standard is 100%, never wrong, is a prophet. And it also doesn't say that he's going to be killed. He says you're going to be arrested, and not that he would be killed. Now when we, verse 21:12, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't preach Jesus there because bad things are going to happen to you. And once again, the fear that comes upon people. Now, for the last Sunday, you got to hear Abraham a little bit. And Wednesday we had two Wednesdays ago, he gave his testimony, and then last Wednesday he taught out of the Word of God, Abraham Singba. And put yourself, you know, his story was, a pastor is saying, Abraham, you've got a calling in your life. You need to get to Europe to be able to get an education, because you're not going to get it here in Liberia. God's got a call on your life. And so then going to the pastor, taking Abraham to his parents as a 15-year-old, saying, I've never been to Europe. Never gotten to Europe, but I want to take you and I want to take your son and me there because we both want to get a biblical education. And they were willing to do that. But do you think there was any fear in those parents? You know, Abraham's story is that there was fear. Was Abraham afraid? Yes, Abraham said he was afraid. Abraham was saying as the opposition is happening to him on the road, trying to get to Europe, he's saying, shouldn't we turn back? And the pastor says, the Lord, we got to trust the Lord. Now, because that pastor almost for sure got killed, and several of Abraham's friends got killed, somebody could say, well, see, that wasn't the Lord. He was supposed to stay in Liberia. But to me, I look at it just like this. I look at it really was the Lord, because Yeah, because I think that Abraham's testimony is going to have a big impact. Anybody agree? So for those that are watching on YouTube or BCAT that don't know what I'm talking about, go to our website, and the link will be in our website here for those. Go to our website and see his testimony. Or read his book, Sold Out, a very unique man. So in John, and we're not going to read it, but I have it in your notes, John 11, 7 through 16. Remember that the same thing, fear was gripping his disciples. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be killed. He knows he's going to be killed. And so some people came from Lazarus' house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house, and said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, Jesus is on the east side of the Jordan River. Hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. They want you to come. They want you to heal Lazarus." And Jesus just says, okay, and he waits. He doesn't go right away. And now he's coming, and he's saying, okay, let's go to Jerusalem. And the disciples are just saying, Jesus, I mean, last time we were there, they were trying to kill you. They were going to stone you. And then Jesus goes, yeah, but we should read him. John 11:9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said. After that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps. He only sleeps. He's not really dead. But I go to wake him up." Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." You know, Jesus knows he's dead. The disciples think, oh, he's just getting over his cold. Getting over COVID. It's better if he sleeps. And then, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Why? Because I want him to be dead and dead four days, so that when I come and raise him from the grave, just by speaking the word and he comes out, maybe then you will start to believe. "Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Well, let us go. We go die with him." Jesus just is insisting about that. We have plans for him to not die. As Peter had already said, no, you can't die. Do we have a mission from God to wake up the dead? People that are lost in their sin, what are they? Are they alive? No, they're spiritually dead. They're separated from God. God wants us to go and wake them up. And he's using the church. He's using you and me, preaching the real gospel, to help people realize that though they're breathing, though they're walking and living, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. When they physically die, their chance of getting right with their Creator is over. And so we have this opportunity in life to reach out to the dead. And the world can say, oh, they're going to hate you. Oh, they're going to stone you. Oh, they're going to this. Oh, they're going to that. But none of that matters, because we're waking up the dead. And Jesus died for us so that we could all have a chance to wake up. What if he would have listened to him? You're right. I'll just stick around here. And then I'll just go up into heaven, and I'll leave all you guys to die in your sins, and there's never a heaven, there's never a hope, there's never a chance for anybody to get right with their Creator again. Wouldn't that have been terrible? And so he laid down his life, and we lay down our life. Back to Acts 21:12. "Now when they had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping? What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, as this prophet just told me, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' If that's what God has for me, is to be bound and die, even die, I don't care, because my life belongs to Jesus. If he wants me to stay alive, he can do it. I've been stoned and shipwrecked and beaten so many times. God can keep me alive if he wants to. My mission is to tell people about God. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, this is important, this comma is important. we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, make sure you always have that comma in your own life. Because otherwise, you pull the comma out and it says, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. Don't want to do that. We want to cease our own, let my will be done. We don't want Paul to die. We don't want Jesus to die. We don't want trouble in our life. Let's cease all of that and say, you know what? Instead, why don't we do the Lord's will be done? And that's what we have to do. And after those days, we packed to travel by land and went up to Jerusalem. Everything is, whenever you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. It's not a north-south thing. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. So he either had a house between Caesarea and Jerusalem, or which is a 75-mile trip, or he had a house in Jerusalem that they're going to be staying at. We don't know. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren, the church, the Jewish believing church in Jerusalem, received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, not Peter, and all the elders, all the pastors were present. And we have to remember, again, thousands of people are Christians. There would have been, you know, few congregations. They weren't all meeting in one place, and they all have elders slash pastors, and they're all there to hear from Paul. And not only that, we know from the earlier chapter of Acts and Corinthian letters, this is where Paul is taking financial gifts from the Gentile church in Macedonia and taking it to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, just a gift for them from the Gentiles. So he's doing that, even though it doesn't say it here. We know from Corinthians that's what he was doing. And when he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And now, look at this. Gentiles are donating to you. While I was in Ephesus, there was a riot in the theater because so many people turned away from idolatry and gave their lives to Jesus that the silversmiths and the idol worshiping manufacturing, they just shut down. You know, they were being shut down. They caused a riot. They ran us out of town. And it was even known that because Ephesus is a trading port, that it spread through all of Asia. The gospel message of Jesus has gone to the Gentiles through all of Asia. That's what he was telling them. And we know that he had also stayed after his second missionary journey in Israel for a time, and he probably gave them the message of what happened in Macedonia. In Acts 18:22, he probably told them all that had happened in Macedonia instead of Ephesus. And when they heard it, they're continuing to hear how God is using Paul to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother Paul, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed in Jesus as their Messiah, and they are all zealous for the law." Title of today. Are we zealous for the law? In a way, yes. But we're really zealous for the grace of God, aren't we? Because you can be so zealous for the law that you think that I'm saved because I do the law. That was the whole problem with Judaism, is your salvation is by being a good Jew. You eat kosher, you're circumcised on the eighth day, you go to the temple, you worship, you do this, you do that. And what James is saying is, Paul, you know, it's so great to hear about those Gentiles. And we wrote to them in Acts chapter 15, you don't have to do this religion of Judaism. You just got to keep from eating meat, sacrificed to idols, fornication, this and this. Just do that, but you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. But see, as Jews, we stay Jews. And see, they compromised, which is why the unbelieving Jews didn't care. That's why they were able to stay there. Does the world allow religious Christians to exist as long as they don't rock the boat by telling them you have to believe in Jesus as your Savior? Are there religious organizations that are called Christian that the world loves? For instance, the head of the Catholic Church that can go on to any TV show, accoladed, completely blessed in the media and everything else. Why? Because he doesn't say, There's only one way to God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to turn away from your sin. You've got to repent and believe in Him. And the church can't, religion can't do anything for you. Waving incense can't do anything for you. This and this and this. And the affection is not to Jesus within the different cults that are in America today. The same thing was happening. We just studied on our school of ministry last week with Pastor Charlie Campbell. We were studying a couple weeks ago. We studied Judaism. Judaism is a cult today, just like it was a cult in the days of Jesus, because pure Judaism is a different gospel. You get circumcised, you do this and this, and then you're saved. And James and the church there were stuck on that, with the exception that they said, but we do believe Jesus fulfilled the Messiah prophecies. They just weren't all in on the changes that were then coming as a result of the prophecies of the Old Testament. There's going to be a new dispensation, a dispensation where the law gets written on your heart. It's not like you're trying to do the law to get saved. Because you're saved, you open your heart to God and He writes it on your heart. And that's a different gospel. I mean, that's the pure gospel. So, but Acts 21:21, but they have been informed by you, you know, all these Christians here, all these pastors have been informed about you, that you teach all Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Did Paul do that? Yeah. He said, if you think getting circumcised is going to save you, then Christ didn't die for you. You're not saved. And did he say, customs mean nothing. Paul didn't say, oh yeah, the law of Moses pertaining to thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. Did Paul say to do away with that? No. He was saying to do away with the religious laws, the religion of Judaism. Acts 21:22. What then? This is James speaking to him. The assembly, the Sanhedrin, the assembly of the Jews, must certainly meet. They're going to meet. The same ones that ordered the death of Jesus. For they will hear that you have come. They're going to, because you're in town, they're going to hear this stuff. They're going to meet and they're going to start persecution. They're going to throw a fit. And you're going to mess with the church here in Jerusalem, the peace and tranquility that we're observing, experiencing. For they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow, according to the rituals of the Old Testament religious law. Take them and be purified with them, which involves an animal sacrifice, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the religious law. So here, Paul, we like it here. We don't like persecution. We don't like being exclusive Jesus and having these people pound on us like they pound on you every place you go. And so do this. Prove to them you'll sacrifice an animal and be involved in Judaism and sticking with the law, the ritual law. And he says in verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written, Acts chapter 15 we covered earlier, and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from sexual immorality. So we're going to find out that James is wrong. He was wrong. We can understand why he was wrong. And, you know, it's kind of funny to me. It was a nepotism thing, a half-nepotism thing. He's the half-brother of Jesus. There was other apostles around, but he ends up being made the head of the church, and they like their comfortable living. We like comfortable living. We don't like to be at the workplace or neighbors or whatever and bring up Jesus in our flesh, right? Because we can stir it up. They didn't want it stirred up, and we're going to see what happens. But God wants us to stir it up because it's the message of salvation. It's what determines whether people go to heaven or hell. And if we don't stir it up, they're going to be deceived into thinking that they're okay because they went to church, because they read their Bible, because they gave to some ministry, because they did some other religious thing. And then they'll die and they'll find out, well, you mean that didn't work? No, it doesn't work because you rejected Jesus as your Savior. That's our message. We have to keep it. We can't let fear rule our lives. We have to just do what the Lord Jesus is leading when we know it's biblically sound to believe. Do we have to worry about whether we're led to go witness the truth to people? No. It's like, God doesn't want me to do that. Well, he says he does. Go into Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and preach everything that I've commanded you. That's what we're supposed to do. So we know that we're righteous and, you know, we're being obedient to God to do that. We don't have to worry about whether it's sinful or not. Are we glad that Paul went to Jerusalem? And we'll cover next week. I think that the next 7 days, which are, you do 7 days of this ritual and then you sacrifice. And I bet you every one of those days was terrible for Paul. Because he realizes, I'm with my Jewish brethren. They're telling me to do this. I can't sacrifice an animal because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. The blood of bulls and goats and animals means nothing anymore. What am I going to do? And God works it all out, as we'll see next week, that he didn't have to sacrifice an animal because he gets arrested and beaten and almost killed. So it all worked out. But isn't it an awesome God that we serve? And see, even then, all those Jews, were they Christians that were living in Jerusalem? They probably, most of them were, probably were. And God was graceful and merciful to them. I know how hard it is to get over tradition, because, you know, you guys watch Fiddler on the Roof, and that's the way it is. But he's graceful and merciful for us, because when we first get saved, are we aware of what to do? No, it takes time, and he's graceful, merciful, loves us. But then there's a time where he says, okay, got to change. You got to embrace the truth. I think the church in Jerusalem started embracing the truth right after our study the next couple weeks. That's when they said, you know, we got to change. We got to be like Paul instead of just going along with the rest of the world. No fear. And you know what? Oh, I was going to mention one thing. This week I was reading, there's an article that, you know, those license plate readers, they don't just read your license plate. They're finding out that these companies, maybe not every police department, but they're loaded on all these different cars. And they see what kind of bumper sticker you have on your car. They see what kind of political candidate signs you have in your yard. They're looking at everything. And that's all databasing. This article is on our website, and it's also a handout on the back there. And so when I was reading that, I was going, wow, I don't have bumper stickers on my car because of the way I drive. full disclosure. Except there was one that I had that came out, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. But even though it's kind of a cop-out. But then you sit there and it's getting to the point where you realize, why are they doing that? Because the globalist government that is coming, according to the prophecy, is going to be clamping down on Christians. They're gathering all the data with where you go, what you listen to, and everything else. They're gathering all that data. The jaws haven't gone shut yet, but it's coming. And we're going to have to not be afraid. To just keep doing what we're doing. If you drive good, you should keep your bumper sticker on. And not worry that they're finding out you're a Christian. So, amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We do just stand in awe of your grace and your mercy towards those who want to love you and worship you. And we also stand in amazement at just how good the devil is at doing what he does to try and put fear in us and deceive us and get us off of the track and of wanting to be obedient to you and all that you've told us to do. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon all of us here in this room with a greater power, a greater awareness of your love for us and your salvation and the fact that you purchased us, you've given us an inheritance in heaven, and you've set us apart to be able to go to heaven to be with you, because we love you for what you did to save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of me.
Human saviors, right? No political solutions. Only, as the song says, only Jesus. He's coming, and he's going to make it all right. God bless you. Josh, where are you? Is Josh Peterson? Josh Schooler still here? Josh, back there. So he's the one that's doing the prayer ministry, and so he put a lot of time. There's that box out there. Don't forget to put in a prayer request into the box, and if you can, make it Friday night, and it'll be a great time. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.